All right, if you have a Bible with you, open it up to Matthew and hang out there with me. And I'll do the same. Okay, so I already read the first part. So one of the biggest questions in the universe that we covered at the youth meeting this year was, who is Jesus? You know, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And we kind of went over that. And what I wanted to do was answer the question today, but not with my wisdom. I figured I'd go to the source. And the source is, who did Jesus say that he was? So you can look through all the Gospels, and you can actually look in Acts and some of the epistles as well, and you can go back to Isaiah and see who Jesus is, and Daniel and Ezekiel and all throughout the Old Testament. But in what I did was I took the book of Matthew, and I just looked at the red letters in my red letter volume, and I went through the book, and just, who does Jesus say that he is? And I thought it was pretty good. And first of all, I just wanted to let you know that Matthew 1:16 tells us of the lineage of Jesus. And Jesus is his name, but that's like a name like John or Kip or Greg or Dave. But Christ is who he is. And Christ is actually Greek. And the Greek Christos means the anointed one. And that's the best translation that the Greeks had from the Hebrew. And the Hebrew word was Mashiach, or Messiah. And the Messiah was the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And so I actually had one of my friends tell me that, you know, Christ doesn't mean Messiah. Well, it doesn't. It means anointed. But there is no word Messiah in the Greek, so it's the closest thing there is. So Jesus, he calls himself the Son of Man. And we sang that this morning, Son of Man, Son of God. And in Matthew 8:20, that tells us that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And what that's doing is that's telling us that's an indication of the humanity of Jesus. And it's also an indication of the humility of Jesus. So Jesus is human and he's humble. That's what he's telling us. And when Jesus said the Son of Man to the Jews, that means a lot more to them than it does to us. What he's doing is he's saying that he's God. And it's an allusion to Daniel. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, the Jews all knew these things by heart, and we don't, but maybe we'll get them. In Daniel, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So Jesus was saying, that's me. I am him. I have come. So in Matthew 9, Jesus tells us that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He tells us a little more about who he is, and we grow a little bit closer. Now again, to us, if we've heard this our whole lives, we're like, okay, so Jesus can forgive sins. But to the Jews, to claim that you can forgive sins is a huge deal, because only God can forgive sins. So he's claiming his deity. So he's saying, I'm Son of Man, and I'm Son of God. So Jesus is saying, I am God. And in Matthew 9, we continue. Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom, the one who's preparing his bride, the church. And he says, we fast, and the disciples didn't fast and pray because the bridegroom was with him, but we fast and pray now because the bridegroom was taken away from us. Okay, so we go on to chapter 10. And Jesus tells us that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that's always a little bit contrary to what we have in our brains. We think, you know, Jesus is this gentle guy. He's bringing peace to the nations and everything. But he doesn't say that about himself. He says, I came to bring a sword. And he's actually quoting from Micah chapter 7. He says, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And then in verse 37 he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So here he's telling us that he brought a sword. He's going to separate individuals unto himself. And what he's saying is, he's jealous for our love. Now, does that remind you of anybody? That reminds you of God the Father, who was jealous for our love. And he said, "Thou shalt have no gods before me." So again, Jesus is claiming deity. He says, we're to love him above all others. We're to love him and follow him above all else. We're to be unselfish. We're to lose our life for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. So we move over to Matthew 11. And then John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and they say, you know, "Are you the one? Are you the coming one? Or are we supposed to look for another?" And Jesus doesn't just say here, "I'm he." You know, they say, "Are you the one?" He doesn't just say, "I am he." What does he say? He says, he tells them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." So Jesus doesn't say, "Tell John what I tell you." He doesn't say these words. He says, "Tell him what you hear and see. Tell him what you witness. Listen to what's happening. Pay attention to the miracles." Jesus says, "I'm the one who makes the blind see. I'm the one who makes the lame walk. I'm the one who cleanses the lepers and opens the ears of the deaf. I even raise up the dead, and I preach the good news to the poor." So here we again see that Jesus is God, and that he's all-powerful. Nobody else could do all the things that he does, unless you're all-powerful. That's our word, omnipotent. That's our big word, omnipotent. And his strength goes beyond the natural realm. So he's beyond nature. He's beyond the laws of nature. So he's both man and he's God. And Jesus said this to us. He told us this. And then verses 27 through 30 reveal more of Jesus' identity from his own lips. He says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." And here Jesus tells us that he's the Son of God. And we believe him. This is a claim of equality with God. And to the Jews that didn't believe, this was grounds for murder, because it was blasphemy, and blasphemy was punishable by death. But to us who believe, this is a great truth. "And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So, who else is Jesus? Jesus is the revealer. He's the one who reveals God the Father to us. He allows us to know God. He's the mediator, as Beverly pointed out in her Bible studies this morning online. He's the mediator who reconciles man to God. He tells us to come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he's the one to look to for rest. He wants to be the one to lead us. And he says for us to take his yoke upon him. And for those of you who don't know what a yoke is, it's the little thing that goes over the ox or the horses to plow the fields. He tells us that he's gentle. Now, we have an ongoing debate about this quality in our house, because I think gentleness is a great quality. And the problem is, in the world, in 2011, if you're gentle, what happens to you? You get kicked around, right? But Jesus says he's gentle. So it's a great quality, though. He says he's lowly in heart. Well, that doesn't sound like a great quality either, but it is. And because he's lowly in heart, he can understand us in our situations. And this was one of my little epiphanies that I had, you know, as I was reading this. So, say you're the guy, the gal, that everything goes well for. You know, you go to school, you do well. You get a job, you do well. You get married, you do well. You have kids, they do well. So how do you relate to somebody when they're struggling? you really can't. You're like, yeah, that sounds like a bummer. But you're not like, yeah, I feel that. I have that problem, or I've lived through something similar to that. So maybe you have struggles in your life, and you're like, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Well, here's my little epiphany. Well, it's nothing new to many of you, but it's good for you to go through those struggles so that you can relate to people when they go through their struggles. And Jesus went through, obviously, the ultimate struggle. He died on the cross for us. He's gone through the struggles for us, with us. And so he's lowly in heart. It's not that he has a low heart. It's just that he understands us where we are. And we can't get to a place where we understand other people unless we go through struggles. So when he says, when Paul says, count it all joy when you're going through struggles, it's so that you can have that Christ in you. It's not so you can be great. It's not so you can empathize and be this wonderful person. It's so Christ can be in you, that you can have that lowliness of heart to be a comfort to others. So here's another little epiphany. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we talk to others about Christ, do we sometimes give them a heavy yoke and a heavy burden? I mean, I've had that given to me, I think, by others. You know, this is really a difficult thing. This is hard. This is, you know, it's terrible. But we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to give them that yoke of Christ, that burden of Christ. And he says it's easy. He says it's light. He says it's his. Go ahead. So pay attention to what Jesus says. Who is he? He says, I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. So moving on to chapter 12, Jesus tells us that he is one greater than the temple, and that the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And he says these things to the Pharisees. And they hold the temple in great regard, and they know that only God Almighty is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus clearly tells us that he is one with God the Father, and he is all-powerful. And these church leaders reject Jesus' claim and plot against him to destroy him. So, okay, I always thought of those Pharisees, I would never be like that. Boy, they're terrible, you know. But sometimes we get things in our minds of how they're supposed to be. Like the Pharisees got things in their minds of how things are supposed to be. That, you know, you're supposed to really, I mean, they kind of worshipped the temple rather than worshipping God. And sometimes we get to that point too. And we're supposed to be open to see and hear God when he makes himself known. Jesus says, indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish and then went to preach in Nineveh. And what happened when he preached in Nineveh? The people repented. Well, now we have one greater than Jonah coming and preaching. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we should repent. Jesus spent 3 days in the heart of the earth and he comes to preach repentance. So listen to him. Now the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And he was the wisest man ever to live up until that point in history. And if you think about it, if you knew that the wisest guy in the world was at the T.O. Civic Arts Plaza and they had free tickets, would you go? Yeah, I'd go. If you knew he was at the L.A. Music Center, would you go? Probably. You might even go to San Diego. Now, would you go to New York? Would you go to Israel? You know, at the time, the Queen of Sheba coming up from Ethiopia, that's a pretty long trip. You know, you're walking. Somebody's carrying her, but that's a long trip. So she came from all over the world to see him and hear his wisdom. The question is, how far are we willing to go to hear the wisdom of God, to hear the wisdom of Jesus? He's one greater than Solomon. So he asks us how far we'll come to hear his wisdom. And the question is, not just how far will you go walking or driving, but will you take the time to open your Bible and read it? Will you take the time to meditate on the word that you read when you read it? And then are you willing to listen to teaching from his word? Chapter 13, we move on. And Jesus explains the parable of the tares of the field to his disciples and says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So let's just go ahead and read that parable in Matthew 13. There are certain things that I get little flashbacks. Maybe that happens to you, but this is one of those flashbacks to my grandpa Walt. I remember him talking about this one to me and explaining it to me. So, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So the explanation to this parable is given to us. So I like that, you know, when Jesus actually tells us what's going on. So that's given in verses 38 through 43. And Jesus answered, and he says to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So he's already told us who the Son of Man is, right? That's Jesus. "And the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the question is, who are the righteous? These righteous that will shine forth. And these are those who have faith, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, those that believe that who Jesus says he is who he is. And the question is, do you know who Jesus says he is? And the encouragement we're given is, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In chapter 15, Jesus feeds the 4,000. And he says to his disciples, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." So what does Jesus say who he is? He says, "I'm compassionate." That's good to know, that we have a Savior who's compassionate. And he wants to feed us. And these people followed him for 3 days, and he wanted to feed them. So if you follow him even longer, he still wants to feed you. He doesn't want us to faint from hunger. He'll take care of us if we will follow after him. In chapter 16, Jesus tells us, "The Son of Man will come in glory, come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." So Jesus tells us here that he is coming again, and he's coming in glory with angels. He's telling us he's the Son of God the Father, and he's telling us that he's the judge and he's the rewarder. So these are all cool things about him that we should know. So let's pause for just a moment and just consider, who do men say that Jesus is today? And most people I know, if you ask them who is Jesus, they'll say he was a good man, which is true. And they might even say he was a prophet. If you ask the Muslims, if you ask the Jews, they'll acknowledge he was a good man and he was a prophet. And they might even say he was a good teacher or a rabbi. Those are all true. But why don't they know that he was also God and a man on the earth? Well, I would venture to say that the vast majority of people don't know who Jesus is because they've never read the Bible. They've never read this book that we're reading right now, the chapter in, you know, the book of Matthew. But many others just don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that it's truth. And so I asked the kids this morning, who do you say that Jesus is? And Elijah answered, right, Jesus is God. And 90% of church doctrine, according to R.C. Sproul, it can be summed up in two questions. If you believe that Jesus is God, and if you believe that the Bible is truth, then the rest is, you know, there's a lot less to argue about. But if you believe those two things, then you're doing well. Now, when I was in school, I enjoyed take-home open book tests. So, you guys, you like those, Carol? Those are okay? Yeah, those are all right. And I always point out that life is a take-home open book test. And one of the things you have to do is look for the answers. And the other thing you have to kind of do is look for the questions. And then, like my tests in college, the other thing you have to do is you have to study with the right people. If you don't study with the right people on your open book test, you might not do as well. Well, God wants us to study His Word individually and corporately. And He wants us to know who Jesus is. And if we look in the Word, we find the answers. And if we patiently gaze into the Scriptures, they'll open up to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 17, Jesus tells us that He will suffer and He will rise from the dead. And He tells us this when He comes down from the mountain of transfiguration. So that was a pretty high experience. While He was there, the heavens opened up briefly, and a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. Now this isn't Jesus saying who He is. This is God the Father saying who He is. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." So this happened at the baptism of Jesus also. So we get a little glimpse into the heavenlies. And the voice of God the Father tells us that Jesus is His Son and that we're to listen to Him. And that He's well pleased. It would be nice for God to come down out of heaven and say that He's well pleased with you, wouldn't it? So Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. And He's one in whom God is well pleased. He suffered for our sake. He died. He rose from the dead. And He told us this would happen before He did it. Jesus tells us that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. He says this to us three times before it happens. He says they'll kill Him, and on the third day He'll be raised up. And this is all important for us to know and acknowledge as truth. When His disciples heard this, they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, some of the truth about Jesus is difficult to bear. It's nicer to focus on all the good stuff, but if we love Him with all our hearts, we are also deeply saddened by the way He was treated while He was on the earth. But we're also deeply saddened by the way He's treated by people today. He's ignored by most people. His name is used and abused by people that don't know Him. And some people use His name to their financial advantage. Jesus Christ is misunderstood by most of the people in this world because they don't seek to know Him. In chapter 18, Jesus teaches the parable of the lost sheep and tells us that the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And Jesus came to save us because we were lost. And He rejoices over us when we're found. It's not the will of the Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. In chapter 19, Jesus tells us who He is when Peter asks Him, "See, we have left all and followed You. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We tend to focus on the disciples here and their inheritance. That's what I always do. Jesus is telling them, you guys are going to sit on the thrones. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, what do you see? Well, He just told us that He's going to be seated on the throne of His glory. He'll be in heaven, and He'll be in the regeneration. And this is a really good vision for us to keep. In chapter 20, Jesus a third time predicts His death and resurrection. In chapter 21, we find out that Jesus is Lord over nature. He sees a fig tree that has leaves on it, but no fruit. And He says, "You'll never bear fruit again," and it withers immediately. In chapter 23, Jesus speaks to the multitudes and to His disciples, and He says, "And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ." So he calls himself, again, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. In chapter 26, Jesus faces the Sanhedrin, and they ask him, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And here he says directly, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." So he's more direct. "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming on the clouds of heaven." And Jesus agrees with the statement that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And he tells us of his exalted position in heaven and of his second coming. And finally, in chapter 27, Jesus stands before the governor, Pilate, and he's asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, again, directly, "It is as you say." He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings. Now, our goal in this life is to come to know Jesus. It's okay to know about Jesus, but our goal is to know him. It's to know as much as you can about him. It's the experience. It's the relationship with him. When it's all said and done, and we go up, God isn't going to say, "You know, tell me 100 things you know about Jesus." He's going to say, "Tell me." You know, he's not going to say, "Tell me," but he's going to know our hearts and how our relationship is with Jesus, knowing him. He wants us to get to know him better. And the point of today's lesson is really to encourage you to read Matthew from a new angle, with the perspective of who does Jesus say that he is. The Bible's truth, it's the inspired word of God. It's the only book you can read and know that it's all correct. I always taught my boys, don't believe everything you hear, but do believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus, because he is God, he's holy, he's great, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's greater than Jonah, he's greater than Solomon, he's greater than any man on this earth, and we're to learn from him and to be holy as he is holy. And then, his burden is light, his yoke is light, so enjoy your relationship with Jesus. He's gentle, he's lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Amen.